Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can know you and how to serve you through your word, where we would be lost without it. And Lord, thank you that your word has many precious and very great promises. Thank you that your word is given to us for all endurance and encouragement so that we can abound in hope. Father, I do pray that all of us would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And Father, I do pray that you would show your power and your greatness through our weakness. And I pray that we would acknowledge our weakness, our sin, and know that you are the only answer. So Father, I pray that you would meet with us today, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes to see the wonderful truths in this passage, what you are speaking to us today. And I pray that you would do more abundantly than we could ever ask or think through the power that works in us. May Christ get the glory, and we pray in his name. Amen. So let me read our text for you, Romans 5, 1 through 5, and I hope this text is familiar to many of you. This is what God says to us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The best things in the world come through the worst things in the world. The best things in the world come through the worst things in the world. Not always, but sometimes. I would assume that most of you have watched some of the Winter Olympics this year. And I personally am fascinated by the snowboard halfpipe. I just really enjoy watching that. And the final this year for the men was gripping. The American Shaun White had won gold in 2006 and in 2010, but failed to get to the podium at Sochi in 2014. This year, he had stiff competition in the final. It was his third and final run, and he was behind the leader. Would he be able to pull off a nearly perfect run to win the gold? I mean, I was just sitting on my couch watching this, but you could almost feel the tension there at the Olympic Games. And he did. It was a sweet victory for him as he waited for the judges to give the score, and the score surpassed them all, and he won gold for the third time in the snowboard halfpipe. Let's imagine if Shaun White was approached before the 2014 Winter Games, which he did not even medal. So he was approached before the 2014 Winter Games, and he was asked, "Do you want a sweet and glorious victory in the 2018 Winter Games?" What do you say? "Of course! Absolutely! I want a sweet and glorious victory in 2018. Well, you will have to fail out of these Olympics, and you will have to bash your face in training and get 64 stitches. Do you still want a glorious victory in 2018? What makes many Olympic victories sweet and glorious is the failure and the hardship that come before the victory. The best things we have as Christians come through the worst things in the world. God will give us sweet and glorious victory only through the bitterness of hardship. What are these things? What are these best things in life? It's actually one thing, but it's described three ways. In our text, we find the best things in the world. And, dear friends, I hope these are the best things for you, because it's the only way to go for eternity. So the three best things in the world. Number one, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our biggest problem, our worst problem, is the guilt of our sin and our condemnation before God. So we stand condemned, guilty before the judge of the universe because of our rebellion against him. But Christ stood in our place. He took the punishment for our sin. He took death so that we could have life. Jesus makes it possible for us to be justified, which is explained in chapters 3 and 4 of Romans. We are declared not guilty before God. More than that, we are brought back to God. We have been reconciled, or as our chapter says, we have peace with God. So it's not just that we're not guilty, it's that we have been brought back to God. We have peace. We have a restored relationship with God. Now, this peace with God in verse 1 is not the peace that we experience, that the Holy Spirit will give us. God does that for us. You read Philippians 4. It's glorious. God gives us peace in the midst of our anxiety. But this peace here is a restored relationship with the God of the universe. So you could call it reconciliation. Enemies estranged, brought back together in love and fellowship. Again, that verse 2 goes on and explains that it's this restored relationship. We have access. So we are brought near to the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the worst thing ever in life, our sin, is taken away, and we are given the best thing ever. What is that? That's God. We're brought back to the Father. The best thing in the world, knowing God, is given to us not through our suffering, but through the suffering of the Son of God. So peace with God comes from the death of the Son of God. Some people ask, what was the worst thing that ever happened in the world? What is the worst thing that ever happened in the world? It's the death of the Son of God. You cannot get worse than that. Perfect, holy Son of God is nailed to the cross and dies. That is the worst possible event ever. And through that, we are brought the best thing ever, peace with God. Dear friends, do you understand our condemnation? Like, do you know your sin before a holy God? That is the worst thing ever. We may have struggles in this life, sicknesses and illnesses, trials, but the worst thing ever is to stand condemned before a holy God. So you must lay hold of the cross where Christ took that condemnation for you. Jesus will save everyone who calls on him. Come to Jesus, and you will come back to the Father. Let the worst thing ever, the cross, bring you the best thing ever, God. So number one, we have peace with God. Secondly, we have the glory of God. So at the end of verse 2, it says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the hope of seeing God. It's the hope of all things being made new. You could call it the hope of heaven, as long as the main feature of heaven is not grandma, but God. So let's connect this hope of seeing God in heaven. Let's connect that point with what I just said in the first point. So the hope of the glory of God, how does it go with having peace with God? So we were made to know and love God. Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. We were made for that. But sin messed that up, but Jesus fixes it all so that we could know God again. So the best thing now for you to do is to know God. And the best thing in the future is for you to know God, to see him, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of seeing God in all his glory. It's the best thing for you in the future. But the glory of God is not a good thing without the cross. So if today in our unglorified bodies, if we were to see the glory of God, we would be consumed. So we sinners without Christ, the glory of God is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. We would be consumed. The full power and beauty of God is death for a sinner, but it is hope for the person who has Jesus. Because seeing and knowing God forever is the best thing for the Christian, God has designed a way to help us see that this is the best thing. Let me repeat that. Because seeing and knowing God now and forever is the best thing, God has designed a way to help us see that this is indeed true. And God uses a push and pull method to help us understand that knowing and seeing God is the best thing ever. So when we see the glory and beauty of God in creation and in the Word, we are pulled toward it. When we see that what Christ has done for us, when we see that all the good gifts that God has given us, we are pulled toward that. It's like, yes, I want that. The Holy Spirit helps us to see that Jesus is more beautiful than anything on this earth. So we are pulled toward God, the hope of the glory of God. However, there is a problem. The things of this earth are often quite tasty and appealing in their beauty, and we desire them more than the hope of seeing God. That's why we have tribulation or trials or suffering. These push us, if you will, toward God. That's why Paul says the scandalous words, and not only so, but we glory or we rejoice in tribulations also. We rejoice in our trials. We glory in our tribulations. What kind of person says that? That's messed up, don't you think? Let's look at what trials and tribulations do in the life of a Christian. First, they produce patience, which this is this endurance over the long haul. And this patience produces experience. Now, experience here means proven character, character that comes through testing. And then this experience produces hope. We are able to rejoice in trials because the result of the trials is the best thing, hoping in God and seeing His glory. If knowing and seeing God are not your top priority, then you will want to avoid trials. Personal comfort, if that is our top priority, of course, we don't want trials. They mess with my goal to be comfortable. But if you truly want to know and love God, you will rejoice in your suffering because the outcome is the best thing in the world, the hope of seeing God. Maybe you'll put it a different way. Let's say you have a medical condition where you can't feel anything in your legs. And it's you stub your toe on things, you can't drive because you keep on hitting the brake instead of the gas, or vice versa. And you go to your doctor, and the doctor says, "We've seen this before, and we have a surgery that will help you." And he tells you, when you wake up from surgery, you will know that the surgery worked if you feel like your legs are on fire. You will feel the most excruciating pain ever in your legs for about 3 or 4 days after your surgery. So what do you want to feel when you wake up from your surgery? Pain! Fire in your legs. It's like, yes, it worked! That's how you can rejoice in suffering, because you know the outcome is the best thing ever, God and seeing Him. God has used the weakness in my life to produce hope. For the first time in my life, I actually want Jesus to come back. Of course, ever since I was a Christian, I acknowledge that Jesus is coming back and that I should wait for that. But God has used this weakness to show me that I must eagerly await Jesus to return. Whether I live or die, it does not matter. Because if I live, I have Jesus, and if I die, I get more of Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have Jesus now, and when I die, I get more of him. Often I'm sad or discouraged by my weaknesses I face, but God gives me the perspective of these verses. I praise God that I am, not always, but sometimes able to rejoice in my suffering because I know I'm getting more of Jesus than I would have otherwise. Often we hide our suffering behind closed doors and a pasted-on smile. We tuck our suffering away in nursing homes and in hospitals. We want to fix it. Fix that suffering. Get rid of it. And maybe God will, in his graciousness, heal and relieve suffering. He does that. Praise him for that. But suffering, as you experience day by day, is God's gift to you to get you more of Jesus. So we have peace with God. We have the hope of the glory of God, the hope of seeing him, and the trials that push us toward that. And thirdly, we have love of God. Believing in your brain that Jesus will come back is not enough to sustain you in your trials. I'll say that again. Believing in your brain that Jesus will come back is not enough to sustain you in your suffering. The idea of hope, the hope of the glory of God, the idea of hope is that something is coming, but we don't have it now. So how does that help us? Like, I have this hope that Christ is coming back. He's going to fix everything. I'm going to see him face to face. How does it help me now? Well, verse 5, it says, hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, hope doesn't let us down. See, I mean, you hope in that, hoping of seeing Jesus face to face. I mean, how does that work? How does it help me today? Hope doesn't let you down. Why? What does the verse 5 say? Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The hope of seeing God does not let us down now because we experience the love of God currently. The Holy Spirit transports some of the future glory of God into the present. Now, the King James says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The shed abroad means poured out. So this is not a dusting or a sprinkling. This is a pouring out. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and God's love. And this verse is shed, and this verb here, the love of God is shed abroad. This is a past event with ongoing actions. So this is something that happens to us when we're converted, when we're saved. But this is something that is working in our lives every day, that we have the love of God living in us. At the cross, again, let's connect this to the rest of our passage. At the cross, we know that God loves us. The cross is the objective reality by which we know the love of God. So if you doubt today that God loves you, if you're one of his children and you doubt that God loves you, you fix your eyes on the cross. Because the cross is God's final answer to the question, does God love me? Absolutely, he does. Look at the cross. The cross is the solid ground of your assurance that Jesus loves you. But we are also meant to fully experience the love of God in this life. And that's one of the Holy Spirit's ministries to us, to help us experience God's love for us, a love that has been poured out into our hearts and continues to grip our hearts. Let's draw a couple other scriptures to help us understand this. Romans 8, we are told the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God. One of the Holy Spirit's ministries is to say, you belong to God. You're one of His children. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays that the Spirit would strengthen us so we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. God's will for you, dear Christian, is that you would fully experience in every way the love that God has for you. Don't settle for less. God's will for you is to experience the love of God in increasing ways. This is the way that God shows us that our hope in heaven is really real. It's really real because right now we know that God loves us. To sum up, I guess, these five verses, the love of God comes through the cross by the Holy Spirit in the midst of trials. The love of God comes through the cross by the Spirit in the midst of our trials. The Bible tells us Jesus loves us, and we know, as the kids' song says, we look at the cross and know that God loves us. The Spirit works in our hearts so we experience God's love for us in increasing ways. It is my testimony, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit does indeed do this. In the midst of my weakness and confusion, there is one thing without a doubt that I know, that Jesus loves me. Can you say that? And when things just don't make sense, when things aren't going your way, you say, I know that Jesus loves me. I pray that you can say that. God has answered the prayer in my life that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3. I have been more and more convinced of Jesus' love for me in the past months than ever before, not only in my brain, but beyond my brain, in my heart. And my hope and my prayer for each one of you is that you would experience the love of Christ in increasing ways. It is the best thing in the world to have peace with God. It is the best thing in the world to hope in the glory of God. It is the best thing in the world to have the love of God. Or, to put it in one thing, it is the best thing in the world to have God Himself. If tomorrow you woke up and everything was taken away and all you had was the love of God, would it be enough? Is the love of God enough for you? Or do you need something else besides the love of God for you in Christ? Dear friends, God's love is enough. It's more than enough. It's vast. Will it never run out for His children? I hope that you, through the testimony of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, will say, God's love is more than enough for me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand the vastness of Christ's love for us. I pray that all the suffering and weakness represented here in this church would work in our hearts so that we press forward to the hope of seeing Jesus. Oh, Father, we ask of you to work this passage of Scripture into our hearts. May we say that the best thing in the world is to be loved by God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.